I want to review joy that we talked about, okay? Last week I asked a question, can you choose happiness? Can you choose joy? And hopefully the Holy Spirit convinced you that you can choose both, that it's more important to aim for joy and to choose joy than it is happiness, kind of describe differently what each one look like. Today I want to ask a question, is what is standing in your way? What is standing in your way when it comes to happiness? What is standing in your way when it comes to joy? It might be generally you're pretty happy when it comes to this one situation, you lack joy. When it comes to your marriage, you lack joy. When it comes to your finances, you lack joy. And I'm going to interchange joy and peace and happiness all. So if I say happiness, don't think he should have said joy because God doesn't want us to be happy and he only wants us to be joyful. And it's the whole thing. He wants us to go after the joy of the Lord, which is something extra and extravagant and a lot bigger than just having joy. And included in that is the happiness that we have when we receive something or when something good goes on in our life, okay? So I don't want to nitpick about the difference between joy and happiness, but I want to aim for today what keeps you from godly joy. What keeps you from a general sense of happiness and well-being in your life? What keeps you from feeling blessed? I don't mean blessed in a big, huge macro area, macro arena where, well, I'm blessed because I'm this, but in the micro, I'm blessed right here, today, right now, even in this situation, even in this bad circumstances, I'm blessed, I'm going to choose to be joyful. And every one of you here struggles with the joy of the Lord. You just do, every one of you. Every one of you do. Just like we struggle with the peace that passes all understanding. We can be taught on it and never catch it. It can be taught but never caught. What we're asking last week is that you would ask God to give you joy. And I hope that went well. I hope you asked God to give you joy. This is how we talked about asking God for joy is being clothed with joy. Ask him to give you a picture of being a garment of joy to put on you, a garment of joy that makes everything else disappear that you've been wearing. Your heaviness disappears, your sadness disappears, your lack disappears because you've been filled. I mean, you've received some joy like a gift of a cloak. Being filled is being internally, being filled as being filled of the Holy Spirit. I know we get joy when the Holy Spirit comes upon us in salvation, but in Acts we have a picture that we talked about last week of joy, that an infilling or refilling of joy. There's a fruit of joy that's produced when you allow God to do his work in you. And that's a joy that's important. That's a piece of receiving joy or asking for joy. There's a joy that's given when we enter into seeing his kingdom or into his kingdom ways and his principles. That as we seek the kingdom of God, that something's added to us, and that's joy that's added to us. There's shouting for joy. We hear Psalms consistently says to shout for joy, to sing and dance. And it's not like I feel happy or joyful, so therefore I'll do it. But in the midst of tragedy, in the midst of what looks like defeat, is I raise up a voice of praise and worship and thanksgiving like we did this morning, and that joy will flood my way. And there's also a joy that comes out of our tears. There's a joy that comes out of our hardship. And actually, think about that. That scripture that says that there'll be joy will be harvested after tears are sown actually breaks the principle of what you sow is what you reap. Does that make sense? God is always willing to do supernatural things, things that go beyond what we can expect and things that go beyond producing only what we can plant. There's something that happens in joy if we can access who he is, believing who he is, being confident in who he is, and how he is towards me. So in the midst of bad times, joy can come and joy can be had. There's a really cool picture in Judaism in the Old Testament that when you're in times of struggle, you anticipate the joy that's to come. So therefore, you're in such anticipation of the joy that's to come when you have victory, when your nation is set free, that right now you begin to act in joy because you're thinking about the joy that will come. You do that when you get tickets to a big Super Bowl game, a big party, a big event. You have joy all week or 2 weeks for a month thinking, I'm going to fly there. I'm going to go have joy there. So you go ahead and have joy right now. It's the same joy that we have in the New Testament. The joy of our salvation is the joy of our eternity. That even if it's struggle and hard right now, I have a sense of joy about me and everything that I do and everything that I think of and how I act because of the joy that's to come, because of the victory that's to come. And that's the kind of joy we walk in. It's not a joy because we got something or didn't get something. Now, when it comes to happiness, did you know that there's things you can do to help with your levels of happiness? I mean the levels of happiness that go up and down that are because you get something. But there's certain things that you can do. Did you know that exercise and being active helps your happiness levels? That those people that are generally unhappy, if they'll set a pattern of activity, they'll become more happy. If you set a pattern of being around the right friends, good friends, positive friends, your happiness levels will begin to change. Did you know that having a pet raises your happiness level? Did you know that it does? Not for everybody, not for Jim and his family, obviously, but for most people it does. Did you know that having children raises your happiness level? Of course, there's a huge downside to children, just like there's a downside to pets. But the joy that comes and the happiness that comes from having somebody in your life that God has given you is big. So there's things we can do to position ourselves. Did you know that people who attend church religious services regularly are more happy than the general population? The people that are in a committed spiritual union in a community with like-minded people, even though they might be different than themselves, there's more happiness in there. There's more joy. There's more sense of belonging and settled that overflows into everything else that you do. Did you know that just laughing for about 30 seconds today will increase your happiness and your joy level? Yeah. Isn't that funny? Does everybody feel better now, right? Don't you feel better now that you laughed? Don't you feel better? I mean, we could have just left after, not that we ever would, but just after hearing Jim and that funny thing, and it's like, oh, I feel good. I worshiped, and God spoke to me during the music, and now I've laughed, and I've been with people, and we could just eat some of the leftover food and just be together, and it would be a good experience. It would be a God thing in there that would fill us and keep us full for longer than just today. Did you know that the more TV you watch, the less happier you are? That the more news you watch, the less happier you are. The more Facebook you're on, the less happy you are. That doesn't mean no news, no Facebook, no texting, no social media. It just means that you have to check yourself, that there's things you can do to move yourself into levels of happiness that you might not have known before. Did you know that just planning for something fun in the future helps your today right now? Just knowing that you're going to be with somebody that you really like to be with and go dancing with them on Thursday night will bring you happiness throughout your work week, even though things might go bad and your boss might treat you wrong, that happiness of that event, that happiness of that vacation that's coming will bring you joy right now. So there's all these things we can do with happiness, including listening to good music, including listening to music that's happy, that's uplifting, that's not sorrowful, that's not a down type of music, but that's a joyful music. There's different things that we can do. Even rooting for a sports team will bring you greater level of happiness. But a lot of times we don't think that's true of joy. There's things we can do that will increase our levels of joy. Joy being something that's tapped into the Creator. Joy being consistent or dependent upon my relationship and my belief in my relationship with my eternal, everlasting, the only one true God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who knew me yesterday, knows me today, know me tomorrow and into eternity. That God, that's where my joy is founded in. Happiness is founded in something temporary, something that I watch, something that I eat, something that I experience, something that somebody gives to me, and I still have to choose happiness. I'm not just happy because somebody gives me something. Use an example last week where a young man gets a car for $4,000 and is super happy that his parents bought it for him, and he makes a choice to be happy with that car, and the counterpart gets a $40,000 or $50,000 car and is not happy with that car because it's not what he wanted. He wanted more. So there's a choice even in our happiness. We're kind of in a culture where We hear a lot that I didn't want to do it, but I had to do it, or it's not my fault because I had an unhappy this or an unhappy that. And as Christians, we believe that we're more powerful than that, that we're more not only responsible, but we're powerful in that we get to choose. We get to choose how we think. We get to ask God to help us choose our thoughts and our emotions. And part of that is our joy and our peace and the blessing and fulfillment we feel in our life. And when it comes to joy, there's some things that you can do, but it'll probably cost you. And these aren't the things that are going to stand in your way. These things themselves won't stand in your way from joy, but these might be some things that are keeping you from even knocking on the door of joy in this area. These are some things that might be keeping you from coming into, entering into, even seeing it possible that you can experience joy right where you're at right now today. Here's a couple things. You can listen to an encouraging preacher. There's a whole stream of people that listen to only nitpicky, line upon line. This is absolutely exactly how every part of the Bible is defined, and that is death. That's a killer. That is a killer. Jesus never taught that way. He taught descriptive. He taught stories. He taught life. He taught by example. He said, "Follow me." The disciples said, "Follow me even as I follow Christ." There's something bigger in our picture. There's something bigger. And when we listen to preachers that say, "This is exactly how you have to define everything," that is death. Does that make sense? And some of us are more prone to like that kind of teaching. I want it absolute. I want to know exactly what eternity is. I want to know exactly what grace is. I want to know exactly what worship is. And we begin to close it down. We begin to close it down where we can see a tree or two, but we lose the entire forest. We lose sight of the big story, this fantastic love story of a father who comes for his children. And so that idea that I have to know everything, that I have to be real detailed about everything, that I have to work really, really, really hard for God to love me, for God to like me, for there to be joy in my life, that's a killer. That's a killer. Based on a belief system that gets in your way always of receiving the love and the joy and the peace that passes all understanding, that's amazing, that's mind-blowing, that's scandalous. That make sense? All right. Mm-hmm. You know what? It might cost you your TV time. You might be watching a bunch of stuff that actually opposes what God's trying to teach you. God might be trying to show you something about the world, and all you're doing is listening to the guy on CNN or Fox. So God, you're competing with God, is competing with this guy over here. And a lot of times what God does is he remains silent until we stop listening to something that's opposing him. You might be listening to a preacher, like I just said, that's opposing the very thing that God wants to tell you. Because you don't want to come to church and hear about a God that loves you and then not be able to experience and talk to and be loved by that God. That keeps you from joy. The joy of the Lord isn't gotten while you come in and I tell you about a God that loves me, that's compassionate towards me, that's tender towards me, that's a father to me, and you go away and wish that you had something that I had. It's for you to gain and you to go out and experience that. All right? So we have these opposing things. You can find new friends. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but maybe you need new friends. Maybe you need new people in your life that will be encouraging. Maybe you need new people in your life where you can express your doubt, where you can express your pain, and in that find some joy in the ability to talk. You know, a lot of times moms get together and they talk and they talk and they talk and they talk. And it's cathartic and it's good for a bit, but it doesn't get deep enough where they say, "Well, what is God saying about my marriage? What is God saying about my parenting? What is God saying about me?" And so we want to get deep that some of the things that keep us from that joy are barriers of religion and barriers of things that release ourselves and we feel good, but then nothing actually quite happens at a deep level. What about if you took your comparison that you have for other parents, other moms, when you say, "I wish I had what they had. I wish I had the children they had. I wish I had the finances they had. I wish I had the body, the physical body they have. I wish I had the energy they had. I wish I was as spiritual as they were." What about if we exchange that, said, God, thank you for the body you've given me. Thank you for the personality and the gift and the talents you've given me. Thank you for the children you've given me. Thank you for the husband you've given me. Thank you for the wife that you've given me. And those things begin to switch and to change because God's not complaining about your children. God's not complaining about your parenting. God's not complaining about how you are a good mother or aren't a good mother. God's concerned about you and only you. There's these things that get in our way. So I'm going to read out of Luke 15. If you can turn to Luke 15. Actually, I'm not going to read out of it. I'm going to go somewhere else in the Gospels in just a minute. But we used a story last week out of Luke 15. And what it was is Jesus was telling a story. He was sitting around with sinners, people that the religious hated, and they were complaining. The religious were on the outside complaining about Jesus, saying he enjoys the company of sinners, which means he's having a good time with those that we don't approve of. So Jesus then gives three parables. He gives one of the lost coin, one of the lost sheep, and one of the lost son, the story that we call the story of the prodigal son. And in each one of those three events, Jesus does something amazing. He throws a party. They find the coin, you gather everybody, you have a party. You find the lost sheep, you gather everybody, you have a party. You find the prodigal son, you gather everybody, you have a party. What would change in our joy and our peace and our happiness if we could see that party in heaven when we came into his family? That would be pretty amazing, wouldn't it? What if we could conceive of that party when we came into the family continues on to this day? It's never stopped. The angels, the heavens are still rejoicing upon my salvation. Now, we didn't give birth to Zeke, but Cresha did 23 and something years ago, gave birth to Zeke, and we celebrated, and people decorated our door and our yard, and we still celebrate Zeke. It's not like we stopped celebrating Zeke. Just like God didn't stop celebrating Jesus when Jesus got off the cross and went up into heaven and he lives in our hearts today, there's still a celebration of that firstborn. And then we adopted Victoria. We still had a party. We didn't stop celebrating her after we got her. We still celebrate her every day in any way that we can, and the joy and the peace and the thankfulness that we have for that child in our home. Is God any less of a father than that? That joy that would come, that excitement that would come, think about that. There's 45 or 50 people here. Most of us had a party started years ago that's continued on in heaven and will culminate and begin again when we enter into heaven. That sounds joyful to me. Isn't that amazing? That's an amazing thought. It's not like the heavens are disconnected from us. It's the intersection of God with man in Les Heron, in Lynn, in Lee, in David. It's God's intersection with humanity through me, just like it was through Jesus. And there's joy that there's a God intersecting in me, wanting to change my life, wanting me to give up stuff, wanting me to walk in joy in order for me to be light into the world and to be salt and light to the world. There's something really cool there. And I think we miss that intersection. So there's this huge level of joy that we have no matter what's going on. Because there's a party that I'm invited to that's thrown in my name that I will very soon be in the midst of. Anybody happy about that? I mean, think about that. There's a party that was started that's in my name, that's continuing today, that I have ability to connect with when I worship, when I live my life in such a way, and say in an organic, real way, not a churchy, not a religious, not a just on Sunday morning sort of way, but in a very real way. And then when I go up there, I'm going to connect with that party, and that party is going to continue. It's not like it's going to shift because I've got some pretty good moves. I don't know. Yeah, some of you have seen me dance, obviously. Think about that. So that party, what if that makes it easier to choose joy when our beliefs line up with Scripture? Not our definitions, but But our description, when our belief, our big sight of this beautiful thing called Christianity, this beautiful thing called salvation, this beautiful thing called redemption, the restoration of everything, starting with me, by the way, inside of me, flowing out of me, not me trying to get my life right. There's joy in that. There's no joy in rule following. Have you ever seen a joyful kid in school with a really strict master as a teacher? Everything's they're yelled at, get straight, get be happy. There's compliance, yes. But God is after something way deeper in us, and it taps into this party that's going on in heaven for me, for you, for humanity, yes. For all who will call him Lord, yes. But if I think about it for myself, you know, it's Alexandra's 21st birthday, right back there. So, do you think her parents were happy when she was born? So they're celebrating today. They celebrated her 15th also. We were talking about that this week and had a, I would say 15th in Spanish, but I can't say it very well and it gets all jumbled up. But so we have these celebrations, but we think somehow we disconnect that from God's joy over us. And if joy is infectious and I'm connected to one who's fully joyful, then I can be joyful also in all times. So we'll talk about what stands in my way. Hopefully you thought about it. What stands in your way of joy? What stands in your way of happiness? What stands in your way of being fulfilled as a person? As a 20-year-old, a teenager, a 30-year-old, a middle-aged in your 40s, someone who's 50, someone who's 60, someone who's 70? What stands in your way of right now where you're at, in an apartment, in a house? It's not like a Dr. Seuss book. Owning a cat or owning a mouse. What is standing in your way from the joy of your salvation, from the joy of the Lord? And to put your faith towards that. I want to turn to Mark 9. That's where I want to be. It's not Luke, it's Mark 9. Mark 9, 21. Now, as you think about what stands in your way of joy, what stands in your way of the joy of your parenting? I'll guarantee it's connected to the behavior of your children. What stands in the way of the joy of your marriage? I guarantee it stands in the behavior or the circumstances of your spouse. What stands in the joy of your finances? It has something to do with what you can't put your hands on, or you don't have in your wallet, or you don't have in your bank account, or the unhappiness that you feel in going to a job that's not fulfilling. Though that's all happiness level, but there's a joy that's to be had. And once we get that joy, everything else will begin to switch. So when you think about that, and hopefully this week you begin to work on what stands in the way of my joy, I don't want you to blame your spouse or your kids. So you can scratch that off your list if you already have it there. I don't want you to blame your boss. I don't want you to blame your job. And I don't want you to blame the devil. Okay? Now, that means those things could be doing things that would generally bring somebody unhappiness, but what I'm talking about, I meant joy. And the enemy is working against you to not be joyful, to not embrace the joy of your salvation, to not put on that cloak of joy. The enemy's opposing that, but that doesn't mean that that's the reason, because we're much stronger. Greater is he who is in me than he that's outside of me or against me. So we're much stronger than that. So in this, this is a father comes to Jesus with a child that's been having fits or seizures. And Jesus asks his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. It has often thrown him into the fire and into the water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us believe. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible to him who believes. Immediately, the boy's father cried out and said, I do believe. Help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd was rapidly gathering, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you, come out of him and do not enter him again. After crying out and throwing him into terrible convulsions, it came out, and the boy became so much like a corpse that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and raised him, and he got up. So what I want you to notice when it comes to the joy, what's standing in your way of joy is a belief. What's standing in our way of acquiring what God has promised us of our inheritance is our belief. It's not your pastor. It's not your former pastor. It's not your church hurt from the past. It's not your circumstances. It's not how you ruined your marriage or ruined your life or was an awful parent. It's about your belief of what God can do right now, of what God can do with you and in you and through you right now. We're not dependent. We're not dependent upon what we've sown. Oh yeah, some of it's harvested. Some of it's reaped. But what's the use of restoration and redemption if there's not another crop brought up? Moms, dads, with your kids. It says right here, what do we ask God to do? Jesus, help us. Help my belief. Help my belief. Help my belief. Not the belief in casting out demons, not in the belief of healing, not in the belief of any type of doctrine, but help my belief in what? In Jesus. And then this ruler says, this guide, this father says, and help my disbelief, my unbelief. So I have belief, yet I disbelieve. So God helps us with our belief, and God helps us with our disbelief. And they oppose each other all the time. I believe God can heal marriages, so I'll pray for marriages. I disbelieve he can heal my marriage. I believe God can bring kids, and I love these miraculous stories. I even give money to places that help drug-addicted teens. I believe. I don't believe he can help my kid. So my language and my actions follow my disbelief. So when we ask God to help our disbelief, we invite him into our disbelief. And not just our belief. And a lot of times our belief sounds loud and obnoxious, like we're just repeating something. And we need to be saying that, but then saying, but over here I don't believe. I know you say you're mighty, and there's this story, and there's the prodigal son story, and I know you're a good God, and I know you love my son more than I love my son, but I don't believe you're doing anything right now. Can you show me what you're doing? And begin to pray differently. And that book that the church gave you is a book on the power of a praying parent. And for almost everybody in here, I bought it for the power of a praying for an adult child. And it's amazing how differently it begins to shift. Because we almost cut off that whole desire. We just leave them alone. I can't do anything. I can't tell them what to do. I don't have any. But we can pray. We can ask the perfect father. We can ask the one who is our spiritual father and the one that is their spiritual father for help in that. But I want us to be willing to confess our disbelief. We have such a struggle with saying, I don't think that's true. Unless it's argumentative or unless it's on a point or something like that. But when we say, I believe you can heal my son, but I don't believe you can heal my son. I believe you can heal children, but not my son. I believe that you can heal my finances, people's finances, and I've seen it and I've heard the stories, but I don't believe you can heal mine. And when we have a way to communicate disbelief and doubt, it's a really good thing. Because our Father is not afraid of our doubt. He's not afraid of our disbelief. We need to have a better language between us and between us and others to let that doubt come in. To not be afraid of doubt, to not be afraid of disbelief, to not say a whole bunch more in louder ways and dance more. Sometimes we're like the priest on Mount Carmel. We're cutting ourselves against the prophet, and we're praying, and our God's not talking, so we dance harder, we cut ourselves more, and we become exhausted, yet nothing still happens. We need to be like the prophet. We walk in, and we just sit there, we begin to believe, my children will serve the Lord. My marriage will be a place of safety and peace and kindness and love. And the older our marriage gets, the better it will get. Not the more closed off we'll get, we'll just stay together. My children, my finances will be better tomorrow than they are today. God, how will that be? How will you help me with that? And we can go through and we can talk about believing and then we can confess things, but that disbelief of what God can do on a very close level, a personal level, is a hard, hard thing to do because our language in church is so much, just believe, brother, just believe. Well, you know what? When we believe, people still die, marriages still fall apart, and our kids still go straight down the wrong road. But there's a belief that will change us if we allow him to come in and help our disbelief. Once you see what happens here. So Jesus rebukes unclean spirit, and it actually looks like it throws him into a more horrible convulsion than he's ever had before. In one part, it says it throws him into the fire. Anytime God begins to do something, The flesh opposes what God wants to do. And then he falls down as if he's dead and everybody declares him dead. It doesn't matter if our marriages or our children or our finances or our health are all giving the appearance that nothing good is happening. I believe, help my disbelief. It doesn't matter if it looks like it's violent and begins to convulse or it looks like it falls down dead. There's hope and there's joy and there's peace in our belief, and there's belief in the middle of our unbelief. That's joyful. There's joy in that. And the changing, the switching around of how we believe and how we think and how we are and how we see him, things begin to change within me. So my words become different. Not because I'm trying harder or because some pastor told me to say these words, because those are words of faith, or to believe only this. Hope this is making sense. I hope this is connecting to joy. I feel super hot and sweaty up here, so I don't know if it's just because it's warm in here, but it's joy. There's joy in that. There's joy in that I have someone I can follow, I can trust, and have complete confidence in. That no matter what's happening around me, no matter what's going on, he's there with me. He's there in me, and he's there through me. And in that, I can believe that he's that way with my wife and my son and my daughter-in-law and my daughter and my church family, that he's doing something in us. That brings great joy. So when somebody comes and says, my marriage is this, it's not that big of a deal. It's not that, it's opportunity. My finances are like this. Not a big deal, not that big of a deal. It's opportunity. And we have a struggle with that because we're so connected to this happiness. We're so connected to I'm not getting enough money, my job's not prospering me, my car broke down, it must be the enemy. It's like there's something disconnected between us and God, all right? So that's what I'm asking for us today. So I'm going to ask you, last week I asked you to ask. I'm going to ask you to ask again this week, and then this week, but I'm also going to ask you to believe. I'm going to ask you to ask for joy. I'm going to ask you to believe for joy. Then I'm going to add another believe in there. I'm going to ask you to find where your disbelief is. Find out where you don't believe. Find out where there's no joy, where you lack hope. Find out where you've not asked God to perform something or do something great with your children. And you know, your kids might not be off doing drugs. They might not be, but you can sense that in their heart there's something rebelling. And you can pray and believe right there. Just not wait till something happens where we're embarrassed. And that's a happiness level instead of, I want them to serve. Lee told me this morning, we can have all these things that we want of a job and marriage, but we want that deep sense of, I'm a child of God and I'm operating that. We want that for our children. That's what we pray for our kids. That's the big deal we pray for our children. And that's the hope that we have. So I want you to ask this week, I want you to ask for joy. If you weren't here last week, you can listen to the ways you can ask for joy. And I want you to believe that you have joy. And I want you to put Jesus said, your good works are to believe in the one who sent me. Your good works are to believe in Jesus. So you're believing, you're asking for joy, you're believing Jesus provides you that joy. And then I'm going to ask you to work on your disbelief. Ask the Lord where your beliefs oppose joy. There's one major way that Christians' belief opposes joy, and it is the I'm not good enough. It's the I'm not good enough to access that. I'm not good enough to receive that. I'm not good enough for him to want to get that to me. When I have things in order, he will then give me joy. And it's so not true. So if I want you to like put your faith in that God will talk to you, okay? Just bow our heads.